Good morning. When our son Martin was a wee boy of about four, he once asked me, "Is my gun going to die soon?" I replied, "No, why would you ask that?" She told me her feet were killing her. Sensing his readiness for it and seizing the opportunity to make education dynamic, I proceeded to teach Martin metaphors and the power they have. Today's talk is one of a series in which we examine different genres of the Bible. I have been given a very specific remit in the term of poetry. Which kind of literature is used and why? And I will attempt to deal with the three areas requested. And metaphors are going to feature heavily. Firstly then, why does God use poetry? What value does it have in Scripture? The first thing to see is that people are so diverse. The challenges in communicating with them are as different as the people themselves. So God gives us all kinds of literary forms with the intention that one of them will communicate His truth. Be resonant with you and the particular way your mind works. You might have a historical bent, or be interested in biography, or stories are what floats your boat. The Bible is rich in examples of all these genres, and God's message is communicated in all of them by the characteristics of that genre. You may feel that poetry is not for you. Believe me, I've met many pupils who thought that. But as a Christian, you have a problem, as 30% of the Bible is in poetic form. Apart from the Psalms, God speaks in poetry. The prophets were given to making their views known through poetry. And often in the narratives, just as in a musical, the narrative pauses and someone recites a poem about what has just happened. Poetry is not the easiest genre, but I promise it will repay the effort it involves. What do I mean by poetry? The characterising feature of poetry for me is not rhyme. I hate the straitjacket effect it imposes on the meaning to ensure the rhyme. Only Leonard Cohen could get away with rhyming hallelujah with do-ya. And anyway, rhyme does not work in translation. No, the overwhelming feature is metaphor. Now please relax, I'm not going to get all technical on you. I want you to forget all the definitions of metaphor you were burdened with at school and simply realise that a metaphor is a picture drawn using words rather than paint. A word picture. Now, why does that work? Firstly, because you have to make the effort to draw the picture. We know from educational studies that active learning is much more effective than passive. The more directly involved in the process you are, the more likely you are to remember it. The way language works is this. If you hear the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," and you're a visual learner, your imagination and creativity are engaged, and I guarantee that into your head will come a picture of a man and some sheep. It is inevitable. You do not think of a pink panther. Though it's probable that when I said the words pink panther, and even if I say do not think of a pink panther, a picture of that creature comes into your mind. And if you're of a certain age, it's possible that a tune may even accompany the picture. Your involvement in the process of making the word picture makes the image more memorable. You have flung open the skylights of your mind. So we now have the involvement of people who are word-focused and people who think visually. And that's a huge increase in number. My time limit is 15 minutes, so I have to use familiar examples. Psalm 23 you all know off by heart. And what I'm about to do is remove all the metaphors and turn it into the most prosaic of prose. Here is the tragic result. God looks after me, giving me everything I need. A nice place to stay, which makes me feel good. He directs me to do what is right. He takes away the fear of death. He protects me against my enemies. My life will be filled with goodness and mercy, and when I die, I shall be with him. In terms of meaning, that is Psalm 23. Every element is there, every promise is present. But who would ever remember that? It has no poetry. It does not fly. It certainly would not feature in weddings and funerals, and it would never have entered people's memory and become perhaps the most famous statement of God's care for his people. Let me unpack just one metaphor from the psalm instead. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I can't feel that without a shudder. Ian and I have cycled through Glencoe a few times, and once when it was very dark and gloomy. And that's the picture my imagination conjures up for me. Enemies could sweep down from the hilltops, cutting off all means of escape, and danger and terror lurk around every corner. The atmosphere is cold, bleak, and threatening. My one hope and comfort is that God is by my side, and that makes all the difference. Notice too that this is not just the valley of death, bad enough, but it is the valley of the shadow of death. And how evocative is that? How many times in a lifetime will we walk through that valley? Times of serious illness, bad accidents, our own brushes with death, but also those of people we love. The valley has to be traversed many times in any lifetime, and we have been given this amazing, fantastic promise that each time we encounter the shadow, you are with me. Now do you understand why poetry works and why he takes away the fear of death, just does not cut it? Isn't it great that so many unchurched people attend weddings and funerals where Psalm 23 features and they're reminded that God promises to be with them in the most difficult of situations? Poetry, like all art forms, has the power to move us aesthetically and emotionally. Using poetry makes the message much more memorable. Even though there's no rhyme in the poetry of the Bible, other poetic devices like repetition feature strongly, which give its attractive sound when read aloud. And that's why listening to poetry can make people feel calmer and provide solace. Even people with memory difficulties often remember poems learned in their youth. Then I was asked to mention the limitations of the genre. There are people who cannot cope with metaphor. Their understanding is limited to the flat, literal meaning of words. And that will present them with a problem. And with the sublimity of poetry beyond their reach, they will lose out. However, since we've many genres in the Bible, God's message can still be communicated by the historical books, the narratives, the direct teaching of theology. Sometimes the book of Revelation has been interpreted by people with a limited understanding of metaphor, which has led to astonishing theories about the end times, when people have taken as literal truth what is probably a poetic description. The only solution to that danger, as far as I know, and this is a huge topic, is to check your interpretation with the whole of the rest of Scripture, and consult experts on unpacking the Bible's meaning. On the other hand, the Word of God is dynamic, and the richness of metaphor means that we can be open to new understandings and interpretations of Scripture, which keep our faith alive and relevant to the culture we live in. I was asked to consider if the image of the lion lying down with the lamb suggested a future of peace and harmony, but only at the cost of the lion giving up its essential leonine qualities like big teeth and the desire to use them on wee lambs. My answer would be that you need to use your imagination more, not less. Imagine a powerful lion who does not need lambs for food, yet who is not a tame lion. Instead, he is scary and loving at the same time, capable of leading an army into battle against the forces of evil, and simultaneously willing to lie down and be killed on a stone table. Oops, sorry. I think someone beat me to that particular concept of a divine lion. In general, I think our problems with metaphors are when we do not use our imagination enough, not the other way around. The Book of Psalms offers a lifetime of reflection and slow reading. No doubt you have your favourite. Technically, they work by using couplets. That is, two lines which connect in the Bible, not by rhyme, but because of the way the second line relates to the first. It might complete the idea, it might develop the thought, or it might lead in a completely contrasting direction. A key line may be repeated to stress a point. If we were in a normal church, I would ask you to work in pairs in a psalm to see how this analytical tool helped develop your understanding. As it is, if you would like to take this further, I suggest you access the videos produced by thebibleproject.com, which are very accessible and helpful. That's thebibleproject.com. Finally, I was asked to bring you closer to God. What I can do is share some favourite metaphors which have done that for me, and I challenge you to find your own. Here's the first. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What I love about this is the wholeness of the image, picturing God as a woman knitting, and dangling from the knitting needles is a half-formed baby. Anyone who knits knows how involved you are with every stitch, the efforts made in counting them, using the correct stitches, and measuring everything to keep it in proportion. Finished piece is something you feel very connected to and protective of. And of course, your knowledge of the piece is infinite and detailed. Then, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because I spend much of my time feeling as if I'm in the wrong, this is the perfect image for me. Scarlet and crimson are very strong, vibrant colours. You can't miss them. If you have a red stain on something, it is very difficult to remove it without leaving a trace. This is a perfect image for our state of unworthiness and brokenness. We have failed. We have sinned. God has the answer. Jesus, whose sacrifice will deal with our wrongdoing and make us clean and whole again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The clarity and ambition of this statement is what is striking about it. This is no meek and mild Jesus. This is the Son of God making clear his claims on our lives. He is the route to God. His is the way of integrity, and it leads to a life spent with God while we're alive and after we die. And finally, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know, even as we are known. This is the perfect image for our COVID experience. We live in uncertain times. Nothing is clear or bright, and confusion reigns. By contrast, our life in heaven will involve perfect vision. We will see and understand everything. Those of you who read Leanne Cleland's piece on hope will see how she references this image by saying that we have hope that we will see each other not through a darkened screen, but face to face and cheek to cheek. She developed the original image by an echo, which relies on our knowledge of the original, finding a way to make the image match the current reality. And so layer upon layer is added, producing richness and depth. The best part of the image, though, for me, is the idea that we will not just know, but we will be known. No more misunderstandings, no more disputed motivations. We will understand and we will be understood. What a prospect. I hope I've encouraged you to see poetry as something you have appreciated, even without recognizing it as such. And I trust you find new meaning and depth as you read the scriptures and allow them to bring you closer to God. So, if you have been, thanks for listening.